Well, have you been enjoying the summer series of favorite passages from the pastors and being able to share kind of some of those passages that we don't always get to go in depth with because they don't always follow in a particular series, but it's been great. I've been enjoying listening on the app each week and be able to hear some of these messages and hear the reflections on some of these favorite passages. Has it been enjoyable for all of you? It's been really fun, Well, this morning, I got the opportunity to come and to share with you a favorite passage, and the first three that I had thought of, and I said, I'd like to preach on this. No, Pastor Jordy's already preaching on that one. Okay, well, I got this passage. No, Pastor Fitz is doing that one. Okay, well, what about, no, Pastor Matt's got, okay, well. And there was one that actually the Lord had just brought me to recently that I went back and I said, oh, I love that passage. And as I was sharing in a devotional with the staff at a staff meeting one Wednesday morning and went, that's it. And I've been looking forward to sharing that with you this morning. But before we get into the passage this morning, I have a question for you all. How many of you are familiar with the show Fixer Upper? Oh, wow. Okay, a lot of you. For those of you who are not aware of the picture above me, Fixer Upper is a show that's on HGTV, and it's one of the many remodeling shows that's out there. But it's with a particular couple by the names of Chip and Joanna Gaines from Waco, Texas. And they have become well known as just being one of those wonderful couples that work beautifully together. He's a contractor, she's an interior designer, and they've been able to make a business out of turning what they call the worst homes in the best neighborhoods into dream homes for their clients. And so this has been something that they've enjoyed doing. And over the last four seasons, there's been different homes that they've been working on. And they'll come to it and they'll give their clients two or three options that they could work with. And they'll pick one. And as you can see, these are some of the exterior transformations that they've been able to do. And, of course, they do a lot of work on the inside as well. But the first few seasons really were just kind of typical fixer-uppers and not as many challenges in them. But then they got to this last couple of seasons, this season especially, and it seemed that there was challenge after challenge for them. And there was one especially, if any of you saw the very last episode of this current season. This is something that my wife and I have it on our DVR, records all the time, and we can't wait to get the newest episode. We had no idea with this episode how difficult it was going to be when their clients, the Matsumotos, said they wanted to have this home redone. Now, these weren't just typical clients for them. This was their executive producer of the show who had decided that he was going to relocate his entire family from Los Angeles to just outside Waco in Crawford, Texas. And they were looking for land about an acre for their growing family to be able to be on and enjoy. And they were looking for a house, but they fell in love with this land. It just so happened that, well, this particular run-down, over 100-year-old shack was still on there, and it was listed as uninhabitable. The anticipation was that this wasn't going to be used. Now, I've had some time over the years working in real estate investing, and I've been able to flip land and homes and build homes. We have a term for homes like these. We call them dozers. Okay, they're not meant to do anything with than to knock it down and take it away. But yet, as they walked through this home and they said, this home still has its history and character, and we would like for it to somehow be utilized and built into this new home. And so Chip, who was not exactly thrilled at the point, it was his original idea. Then his wife really got on board, and he was trying to get off board, but by then the train was already out of the station. And they began their work to take this home and begin with it and then to add on. And when they finished, they came up with this. And yes, the original structure is still in this home. And they were able to take so much of this dilapidated structure that was falling apart, that had no life and was considered a dozer, was considered not useful for anything. And they were able to take the interior and do this. And what was interesting is that they asked the Gaines family if they would add an extra bedroom on to this house after they'd already started construction. So they had to do that because, come to find out, by the end of the show, this family let them know that they were expecting twins. So it was a really, really neat experience for them. But it was by far what many people would consider to be their greatest fixer-upper ever, of taking something that just had absolutely no value, should have been torn down, and done something amazing with it. I couldn't help but think of this show as I was preparing for this morning's message, because here is God, the creator of the universe, who we know is the ultimate fixer-upper. And the Bible is full of examples of God's handiwork. But there's one story that some might argue as God's greatest fixer-upper. And so as we get ready to get into the passage this morning, I want to help set the scene for us. The year is 598 BCE, so 600 years before Christ, living in the city of Jerusalem. There is a new world power, the Babylonian Empire, that has taken over. 100 years before, the Assyrian Empire had come in and tried to take over Jerusalem, besiege the city, but God had miraculously saved them from that siege and sent the army packing. But the people had continued to wander from God, continued to forget the God who had brought them there. And so this siege came with a new emperor and came in to take the city, and this time God lifted his hand and allowed the city to be taken, because the people had forgotten him. And when they did, they came in and they plundered the city. And Nebuchadnezzar, in keeping in his policy of forced deportation and assimilation into a new culture, took about 10,000 of the nobles, religious elite, and the young up and coming, and took them back to Babylon with him. Here is now a new minority population in Babylon, the biggest city in the world at that time. And instead of this new minority population facing despair and losing their identity, they instead found ways to stay faithful in worship and in culture, while forging a new way of life that was now 900 miles away from their home, a home that they were not permitted to return. And as they found their new way in this foreign land, they remained hopeful that there would be one day that they could return home. And they were praying earnestly that those, the majority that had been left, would come back to the Lord, and that God would put his hand of protection on Jerusalem again. But God continued to speak. And just as he had raised up prophets for generations, just as prophets had been raised, just as the prophet Jeremiah was speaking to those in Jerusalem, God raised up a prophet among the midst of this minority, this remnant that was now in Babylon. And this prophet's name was Ezekiel. And Ezekiel immediately found himself intermixed into the work of God, proclaiming prophecies, sharing visions, some of them even apocalyptic, and began to say, this is what the Lord's will is. These people in Babylon committed themselves. They listened to the word of the Lord, and they recommitted themselves to the Lord and all of his work and the laws and the cultural laws. They bound themselves to it, made promises to each other that they would uphold the covenant of Abraham. All the while, they were continuing to pray for that day in which they could return home and worship God in the temple in Jerusalem. But then word comes that Nebuchadnezzar has once again laid siege on Jerusalem, and that a very day was going to come when these people would be dispelled, just as God had foretold through Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Each day, they were holding out hope, but waiting for news from Jerusalem of what would happen. And then in 587, the city of Jerusalem did fall. And this time, Nebuchadnezzar chose to destroy it and the temple. A messenger was sent out and immediately began making his way back to Babylon. But this was a trip that took weeks. The people in Babylon didn't know what had happened in Jerusalem, the utter destruction, or the fact that not only among so many who had died in this war, but that tens and tens of thousands would be transferred and deported back as well to Babylon. The day before this messenger arrives in Babylon with the solemn news, God comes to Ezekiel and shares with him this vision, along with other words of promise. And so here it is, our passage this morning that we look at from Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning with the first verse. Hear now the word of the Lord. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." And then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and cover you with skin, and I will put my breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied, and I, just as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and the tendons and flesh appeared upon them, and skin covered them. But there was still no breath in them. And then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he had commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a vast army. And then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We have been cut off. Therefore prophesy to them and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and I'm going to bring you up from them. And I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, that I am the one who has done this, declares the Lord." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Can you imagine for a moment what Ezekiel must have been thinking as the Spirit of the Lord took him to this valley? Dry bones everywhere. These weren't bones that had just recently been there. These were bones that were dry. They had been there for years. There was no sign of life anywhere here. This is a reminder of a battle that had been lost, a land that had been forgotten, a memory of how we had forgotten God and what came of that when the Lord's hand of protection then left. Hopeless, destitute, impossible. The pit in his stomach that he must have been feeling in that moment as he walked back and forth as the Lord guided him, making him take it all in. The sinking that would have been in his heart of those that he knew that had been lost. And then the Lord asks him a question. "Son of man, can these bones live?" The despair, the hopelessness, the pit in his stomach. And the Lord asks this. How would you respond? I'm sure there was doubt even in Ezekiel's heart in that moment. And his answer is, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." And then God asked him to do something that made absolutely no sense. Prophesy to this? You want me to prophesy to this? You have sent me as a prophet to the living. Why have you told me to come prophesy to the dead? They can't hear. Nothing will happen. But faith ultimately kicks in, and Ezekiel chooses to obey. And the unimaginable begins to happen. Just as God said, life came from death. Hope came from despair. Rebirth from the destitute. And Ezekiel may not have even believed his own eyes, but there it was, the impossible becoming possible. And then God gave a promise of new life and of a future to return to their land. And just as the Lord finished giving this word to Ezekiel, he then returns the prophet in time for the messenger to be coming into the city of Babylon to give the dire news of the destruction of Jerusalem. You imagine those people, that first remnant there in Babylon, hearing the news that they dreaded for years. Their home had been destroyed, their place of worship burning rubble. This messenger sharing that news. But then wait. Here comes Ezekiel to come and to join them with a smile on his face, with joy in his heart. What is with this man? How could he be so glad? And yet here it is. Joy becomes to be shared as Ezekiel shares the vision that God had given to him and the promises that came with it. And just as the word of the Lord had been fulfilled about the destruction of Jerusalem, they are now hearing another promise from this same prophet of God. A promise that they would one day turn and go home. That they would be able to rebuild. That their land would once again come to life. And in that moment when despair could have taken over on that day, God brought a word of hope to them in that same moment. That God then began to prepare the hearts of the remnant that were already in Babylon to fill them with hope so that they were ready in the weeks to come when the tens of thousands that had now been displaced and were being taken to Babylon to join them would arrive. And on that long journey of despair, that they would be met not only by familiar faces, but faces full of hope, waiting to share God's promise that someday they would return. And this was a hope and a promise that would prevail in the hearts of these people for over 50 years and three generations, until the day in which King Cyrus then permitted them, the exiles, to return to their homeland, where they got to rebuild their city and watch their land come back to life, just as God had promised through the prophet Ezekiel. Friends, it's one of God's greatest fixer-upper stories in Scripture. God is still in the fixer-upper business today. And I believe that God is still very much at work. There are two wonderful points from this passage that I really enjoy, and I want to share them with you this morning. And the first is that God's word of promise precedes the brokenness and worries that life may bring. Isn't that true of God? How many times have we experienced a moment in our life where grief or worry or despair were trying to grip our lives, only to have the word of God and the promise come to us through the reading of Scripture or a sermon or a Bible study or a gentle reminder from a fellow believer? The reminder that because of God's Son, all things are possible, and that in Christ, all things are made new. And that hope that comes knowing that every promise that God has made has come to pass, so that we can have confidence in the promises that God has made that are still yet to come. Friends, I have seen the work of the Lord. I have seen this hope and this transformation at work. I've actually seen it at work quite a bit in the last month. I want to share with you some things that I've seen personally over the last few weeks. I've personally witnessed God work an amazing miracle on a young man whose family was told that he would likely be in a vegetative state, possibly even brain dead, after an awful motorcycle accident. 3 weeks later, he is walking, talking, full of life, and is about to be discharged to full-time rehab. An absolute miracle to all those who have seen it. Doctors and nurses have been astounded at what has happened. I've shared joy with two people who had come to me and let me know about cancer diagnosis and the fear and the unknown that was in those, who have now shared in the last few days the astonishment of the doctors as new scans can find no signs of the cancer anymore, and the joy that has come from that. I've journeyed in the last few weeks with two others who have been caught in the grip of despair and hopelessness or anxiety, and I have watched as the Lord has broken through and filled them with hope and joy and setting them free in that moment. And lastly, one that I have just enjoyed so much and praise God for, is I have witnessed someone that I've known for many years who has now turned his life back over fully to the Lord after watching the Lord at work in the lives of those around him. And he has now embraced God so fully. He is so full of hope and joy. He is in the scriptures every day for hours at a day and in prayer. And he just can't get enough of being in the presence of the Lord and hearing the word of the Lord. Friends, this is the work that God has been doing here and in our midst that I've just been able to witness here in the last few weeks. It's just been amazing to watch. God is still in the fixer-upper business. The second piece that I love from this passage is the fact that God's promises are meant to bring hope and transformation to entire communities. And this is the second piece that I love about this passage. God brought a vision to one man who got to see this vision, was given a promise from the Lord, but then was told to share it with all those who would listen. And he did. And what happened? That word of hope broke through despair and hopelessness on a day when it was needed. It transformed a community that then was ready and prepared to share that word of hope and comfort with those that were coming to the city, and changed a people for generations, preparing them for the day when they would get to return home to live out the renewal of the covenant that they had made, and then to be able to set in motion a community of faith that would stay grounded in the Word of God and stay faithful, setting the foundation for the coming of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. Isn't this amazing? God's words of hope were meant to transform a community and bring it hope. And the same is true for us, that Ezekiel's vision, as it transformed a community for generations, that the same is true for us, that the words of hope that we've been given, the words of promise that we see in God's word, the things that we have seen God at work in healings and transformations and forgiveness, is a word that we are supposed to continue to share, and watch how that word will begin to transform the communities around us. So when we in turn have to turn on the news or see headlines on our devices of tragic events that happen in our world, like what happened in Charlottesville yesterday, our hearts begin to hang with despair at the direction that we see our culture heading, or we feel hopeless in our individualism to bring any amount of change to what is going on around us, I hope that we can remember the power of Ezekiel's vision. That our God is a God who fulfills his promises each and every time. And that the promises that he has made will continue to transform communities. And we need to hold on to these promises. We together as a community, we are called to pray for the transformation of the communities that God has put us in. The places where God has sent us. God is calling us to pray for them, to live boldly as a people of hope in these places. Because, friends, God has placed us exactly where we are supposed to be. Whether it is here, whether it's in our neighborhoods, whether it's in the places that we work, or the communities that we're called to in mission work, as we'll hear a little bit about here from the Knives shortly. But wherever it is, we need to remember that that word of hope has been given to us, and we as a community are charged to share it with the communities that we live in so that we can begin to see the transformation that will happen. Friends, we don't have to be prophets. We don't have to be evangelists. We don't need to be preachers. We just need to be willing to be the hands and feet of Christ, to come alongside our friends, our loved ones, and our neighbors who have been gripped in grief or worry or hopelessness, and to be Christ to them. Because as we do, God will work to spread that hope, to bring healing through Christ, and to transform those communities. Friends, God's ultimate fixer-upper is a work in progress, and we continue to experience it today. But just as God has transformed our community, we are a community that is called to boldly pray for that work of transformation and hope to continue. And so I call on us this morning, as a church family, to stand and to affirm our faith together, and then to boldly pray for the promises that God has given to us, that He has made manifest in our communities, that we are to be the ones to love and to be Christ to those in which we live. So friends, will you join me, please? Will you stand as we affirm our faith together in the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.